richly blessed already today. Thank you, Brother John, for those opening thoughts. He is able to keep. It just blessed my heart as I thought about all that. And I was just wondering, just read those words again. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Just the comforting words that, and also Philippians 1, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need reminded of those promises, and I just thank you for that this morning, Brother John. I was thinking about this question. Of course, there's responsibility on God, but we don't doubt that. He is able to keep. I guess we don't doubt that. I trust we don't doubt that, that he is able to do his part. He is willing, he is able, and he is doing. And then he says, but that we are to keep as well. But I was just thinking of that question. This was precious to me as you were sharing. What is he doing to keep you? He is able to keep that which I have committed. Another place he said he is able to keep you from falling, I believe, and to present you faultless. Is that the end of Jude there? He's able to present you faultless, keep you from falling. The keeping power of God, what is he doing to keep you? In very real ways. I mean, we can think back through eternity past and realize that before the foundation of the world, before we were, while we were yet dead in our sins, before we even existed in reality, and he was being crucified to keep us from eternal damnation. He came and lived in the flesh for an example, so that there would be a keeping example that we could follow. And on we could go. He died on the cross. And we love those thoughts, and we depend on those thoughts, and we seek the Lord through meditations on those things, and we apply that blood. But I was thinking even in a more real way. Have you had experiences where God actually keeps you? I'm going to share a couple testimonies in a general sort of way. I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes we have needs. Our hearts have needs. Our souls have needs. Our minds have needs. And sometimes we just ask the Lord to speak to us somehow. And very recently, I was doing that very thing just a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know how much to share. I guess I won't share a lot of details, but there was a very, very clear answer to some simple prayer in our home, very clear, and I'd probably rather share that privately rather than over the pulpit here, but it was just such a simple little thing, and yet very, very meaningful right during that time of just needing the keeping power of God. Right during that same week, out of the blue, as I was telling God I needed a word from him, and I really needed it from somebody who, or something that was completely detached from this thing I was feeling in my heart. Does that sound untrusting or what? That if somebody knows about the situation, then they speak, well, that doesn't mean quite as much. It does still meaningful, because we help each other like we heard in the children's lesson. It's very meaningful. But I just needed more. And without, I wasn't even thinking, a day or two had passed, a couple days, and I get a text message from an individual, a brother, that I have maybe spoken with, I'm going to say, 3 times in my life. Don't know him well. And it was a nice little text message, and he just said, brother, he said, for some reason when I was in prayer today, you came to my mind and I'm praying for you. I can't get all the words exactly like he has it. And he quoted a verse about courage. And he said, I know this is random because we barely know each other, basically. What I know of your life, he made a couple comments, but it's barely anything. But you just come to my mind, and I wanted to pray for you. My. The keeping power of God. He's hearing prayers. He's answering them in very real ways. And I want to share those as just a word of testimony because that's how they overcame him. And I know that you all have those too. And humble ways, if we could share them with each other, I think it could be an encouragement of the power of God in our lives. He is able to keep you. Keep you. And then the challenge comes, then, to what length am I willing to go to keep that which was committed unto me? Thank you for those thoughts. And Brother Philip, thank you also. I was just encouraged already this morning. Before we begin, I want to just give a word of appreciation and acknowledgement to the mothers here today. I'm never quite sure why there's a day set aside for mothers. I appreciate it. I don't know the history of it. I don't know where it started. Some of you probably do, and that's fine. But I think somebody prayed that we want to be grateful to our mothers, but we want to every day, all year long, and that's right. I just want to acknowledge you. The Bible says in Proverbs, who can find a virtuous woman? And as I look around, I see these women in our world, and God bless them. I mean, it's an awful world to be living in if you don't have Jesus. And so there's some pretty terrible things going on out there. I'm just thankful to be able today to appreciate everyone who is a mother here. And I don't think the idea is to put on a pedestal or to worship in any way, but just encourage and be grateful, be thankful. I got up very early this morning and I walked into the bathroom and there's, now my wife isn't my mother, but she's a mother in our home, and there's her things arranged all neat and organized, and I literally thought, what a wonderful wife I have. Because not only are these few minor items organized on that counter, that's how she is in my life. She helps me in those ways. And I actually thought the words was, what a Wonder Woman is what I thought. But anyway, we're just so blessed to have mothers and wives among us that encourage us, that help keep us, that remind us of answered prayers, that are a restful place for us to come home to when life is tough, tiring, or challenging. And we're just grateful, just thankful. And if there's any way we can encourage with a few words like that or other ways, we just want to do that. We're grateful for you, mothers. I was thinking also of the young Christians. The upcoming baptism and some of that has been on my mind too, as along with Brother John here and probably the rest of you. But not just the young converts, all of us together as we grow, as we learn, and as we travel through life. For a scripture this morning, let's turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I'll just read the whole passage, but it's the last three verses, I think it is, that I want to focus on a little bit. My thoughts really are, I don't know that this is necessarily a title, but my thoughts are really about the laws of life and growth. It's kind of the thoughts here as it's springtime and everybody's planting and the gardens are getting planted and there's little plants coming out of our flower beds and blooms are happening and so there's new life coming out. And then we have young people that are giving their life to Jesus and starting a new life and have started a new life and are working their way in that way towards baptism. I'm just thinking about the laws of life and growth. Very simple little message this morning. But let's read this passage, Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For the Lord hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We're interested in those three or four final verses there in this passage. We're interested in flourishing like a palm tree. I didn't study into palm trees. That's not really my message. But we're interested in flourishing, for sure, throughout our entire lives. He shall grow like a cedar in a Lebanon. We're interested in flourishing. And then he says, and this could be the title, those that be planted, although it doesn't really give the message, the law of life and growth might be more it. I didn't really give a lot of thought to that. I like to give a theme so you know where we're headed. Like maybe that's it, the laws of life and growth. But those that be planted, I'm thinking about those that be planted like plants. We're like plants here today, if we can use that simple analogy. We're like plants. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So the righteous shall flourish. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. And not only that, they'll do it their entire life. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age and shall be fat and flourishing. And so flourishing means something more than just a wilty little plant that sort of halfway takes up some space and we just tolerate him being there because we don't feel like removing him or nourishing him either one. Flourishing means an abundant, growing, vibrant, green, lush, flowering, fruiting, all of that, the flourishing. And so that's what we're interested in today, is being planted in the house of the Lord like a plant. The Psalm 1 refers to, I think we heard it in the opening last Sunday, but Psalm 1 refers to a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He says, I'm just going to turn there again. It's such a beautiful passage. I think we can stand to hear this again. Blessed is the man. And I'm not speaking just to our young people who are newly converted. It's all of us. But you young people, I want to talk to you today. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a plant. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you want a definition for flourishing, it's verse 3 of Psalm 1. That's a flourishing plant. He's planted by water. His roots go deep. He's getting nourishment from living water. He's bringing forth fruit and bright leaves and prospering. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Flourishing from beginning to end. Yesterday afternoon, after work, we took some of the family and went down to Middletown to Burns Nursery. Nursery and Greenhouse, I think it's called. Burns Nursery and Greenhouse. Something we've passed the sign for on Interstate many, many times and wondered what it was and thought someday we would eventually go. And so kind of a gift to mother, so to speak, we went to Burns Nursery. And it was a blessing. It's a large, large place. Maybe some of you have been there, probably have. But it's just a collage of color and variety of every kind of plant you can think of, and flowers and bushes and shrubs and trees and small trees and everything there. Inside the building there's a variety of house plants and all the things to care for your plants and the specialty plants, including Micah was looking for a carnivorous plant. What's it called? The Venus flytrap, I think it was, and even found that in there. Everything you could think of. The cactus, little cactus corner, you could get the succulents and all those things that were in there. And you go outside and there's a big old area of just garden vegetables that were available, plants there and herbs, big old table of lots and lots of different kinds of herbs. You sisters would just just go to town there, so to speak. But all kinds of flowers and annuals and perennials and just can't say acres, but just lots and lots of, it's very large and very beautiful. And of course, the aroma of springtime and the flowers and the plants was all around us. Off to one side there was all the little bushes and shrubs that you could put in your flower beds for landscaping, evergreen things and so forth. And off to the end was all the little nursery trees, from fruit trees to flowering shade to flowering ornamental trees, to shade trees, everything there. And we was just wandering around there and looking for some different things, and just my thoughts were already thinking about being planted and the likeness the laws of life and growth. And so this was just kind of an opportunity to just kind of think about that while I was looking at plants. And I was also thinking about new believers and baptism, so plants and all this, planting and gardening, etc. And so, of course, Psalm 92 come to mind. First, I was thinking about growth now. So, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. One of the things I want us to really, I really want to think about this morning is as we think about growth, that's going to indicate that there's different levels of maturity. Because as you look through that greenhouse, you've got these little ones that are just coming up. You got those that are a little bit bigger. You got those that are already flowering. There wasn't so much fruit in this particular setting, but we know that some of them are going to put on fruit. And one of the things I want to emphasize this morning as I think about new believers all the way to older ones, that this is not a time, really it's a message that should bring us to humility and a message of gratitude for what God is doing in our lives as plants in his vineyard. It's not about being content where you are, nor is it about, let's see, where's the phrase that I had? I had it written down here. Or ashamed. It's not about being ashamed where you are or content where you are, either one. If you can pit those two against each other, understand what I'm saying. So you might think, well, I'm just a newborn. I'm just a baby plant. Well, it's not to be ashamed of that. Or you might think, well, I'm an older tree and fat and flourishing. It's not to be content there. And we're going to get into some basic laws of life and growth that I think will show that. But the desire, the need for growth in our lives, just a couple basic passages here. One in 1 Peter. Obviously, we've already read in Psalm 92. These are familiar passages. First Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So now, really, I think we understand as we discuss the milk of the word that new believers, oftentimes, that's what we're partaking of. And it's the milk of the word that you can grow. And I'm going to suggest that we never really outgrow partaking of some milk. But Apostle does tell us, I think we looked at this Thursday night, that we don't stay on milk, we grow beyond milk. So we start on milk just like a newborn baby. We talk about the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. St. John chapter 3, Nicodemus was wrestling with the idea of what does it mean to be born again? New birth. If it's going to be likened to a new birth, we have to understand that the new one is a baby. And there's something that they can take hold of, they can partake of. And it's called milk in 1 Peter here, that you can grow on that. And then you grow, and it's not long until at a year old, a baby is now eating solid foods. And they grow on from there to where when they're fat and flourishing, like some of us, they're eating hard meat even, and some things like carrot sticks and so forth. We grow, and the things get a little more deep and a little more challenging, a little more easy to be understood as we grow. Another passage, 2 Peter 3, and this is familiar also, and it's just kind of his closing benediction to his letter here. Not sure quite where to break in, but maybe just verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now there's a Greek meaning for that, and that grow isn't necessarily to get larger. But that grow actually, well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. The same Greek meaning here. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing. I'm not a grammar student. There's a phrase for this, though. It's present continuous isn't the right word. I just read it this morning. I didn't write it down. Anyway, doesn't really matter, but it's current, but it's ever, it's always there, but it's always increasing, whatever. Basically, the meaning is what it says, always increasing. In other words, there's always room to grow, always. And we'll see that in the laws of life and growth here. So God's heart that we would be growing, that we wouldn't stop growing, that we continue to increase. Apostle is telling them, increase. We need to be increasing. Whether we're newborn, so to speak, and partaking of the milk of the word, or whether we've been growing for many years and maybe there's a little bit more solid meat going on, we need to be increasing. There's always something to grow in. And God is very interested in this subject about growing in sanctification, growing in grace and knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in understanding, and so forth. Simple little illustration here. I think it might be worthy of an illustration. Not much of an artist, but we'll put a little something up here for you to look at least. Figured out. What is this? Sorry, I got the little nut covered up. That's supposed to be an acorn. So that means it's an oak tree. Now, I don't have an acorn here and there, but my idea is that these are all oak trees. I could have drawn acorns on this, maybe a couple here and a whole bunch on here. So the question is, you already said this is an oak tree. And had I titled them, you'd have the answer to this already, but I would say, what is this? Well, it's an oak tree. Well, what is this? It's an oak tree. They're all oak trees. What's the difference? One is very young. Is it doing what it's supposed to do? It's doing what it's supposed to do. One is partly grown. Is it doing everything it's called to do? Yes, it is. This one's fat and flourishing, so to speak. It's an old age. Is it perfect? Is it an oak tree? Is it providing everything it's supposed to provide? Yes, it is. Which is an oak? Which is alive? Which is fulfilling its purpose? Well, they all are. There's people in this room. There's people in this world. Some just popped out of their acorn. Some have some more roots and a small top. Some have deep roots and a large foliage. And this isn't about comparing ourselves among ourselves. This is about encouraging us about the laws of life and growth. If you just popped out of your acorn, praise God. Don't be content. Don't be ashamed. If you're growing, you've been walking with God for a few years, maybe you're getting three or four acorns put out in a season. You got a little bit of a top. Don't be content. Don't be ashamed. And this likewise with the large. We'll move on to some of the laws here that just came to my mind as I was wandering through that greenhouse yesterday. The laws of plants. The Bible compares us to plants. The Bible says, you are God's husbandry. I can't get the rest of that verse right off the top. You are God's building, you are God's husbandry. Is that in 1 Corinthians 3? I think where we were there with Brother Philip on Thursday night. Husbandry. And I think, or maybe that's where it says at another place, he calls us a husbandman. The passage of where it's relevant, I just wanted to reference them. One of them, John, when he's talking about the vine and the branches, I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That's simply talking about a tender of a garden, so to speak. Husbandry is to take care of plants. And so God is very interested in these laws of plants because he likens us to plants in his garden. So just several little laws here that popped into my head. I'll share them with you, maybe a few comments, and if they can help us in our just in our spiritual walk, in our knowledge that we need to be growing, and that there's threats to our growth and so forth, then praise the Lord. The first, and some of them run together, kind of flow together, so just bear with me on that. These are just thoughts out of my head as I looked at plants and I thought about how that might relate to our spiritual life. The first one is, if a plant isn't growing, it will die. I should have Brother Philip up here teaching this message because he knows way more about plants. But is that true, Philip? You can tell me I'm wrong. If a plant doesn't keep growing, no plant just stops at a certain point and never grows again. I mean, it's always going to put a little new life out. We have some garden plants that are doing that right now. They're just sitting there. And they don't just sit there. They stop growing, so they just start dying. They're either growing or dying, it seems to me like. So if a plant isn't growing, it will die. We need to think about that. No plant has an arrival mentality. I finally got to where I'm supposed to be. I'll just stop right here and be happy. I'm putting on 2 tomatoes a year, and I'll just be happy. Or 2 apples. I should stay with trees, I guess. But 2 apples a year. No plant has an arrival mentality. A plant will grow, or it's just dying. As long as there's life, there's growth. As long as there's life, there's growth. This large old tree, you can go out to a big old tree in the springtime. It can be the biggest, oldest tree. Boys were telling me about some poplars in the Germantown Reserve, I guess, I haven't been down there. Some of you have, but they're just big old giant trunks, I guess. But if you go down there, I'm sure of this because it's a fact everywhere you go. And right now, if you go down there and you look, you'll see some soft new twigs coming out the ends of those branches. And there's new growth on this big old tree. And you would think, well, tree, you're 3-4 foot in diameter and 120 or 30 feet tall, why do you need to grow anymore? Well, it's a law of life and growth. As long as we're alive, we will be growing. It's just a law. We need to be growing. There's more to learn. There's more to know. There's more to experience. There's more to conquer. There's growing that needs to happen. The young may increase faster. This little tree down here on the left will probably grow faster, noticeably faster than the large tree, but there's growth in all of them. If a plant isn't growing, it will die. Another law of life and growth in plants is all resources for life are supplied to the plant from outside of itself. Resources for life. A plant can't move itself over. Now, the analogy sort of needs some help here, so you know what I'm trying to say, but a plant can't just move itself around. It's dependent. And really, if you go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, I believe it is, where he says, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, then why do you go around acting like you hadn't received it, like somehow you got it on your own? Interesting question for us. Everything that we have, from the very conception of our life throughout, is a gift. It's from God or from others. Somehow God has placed in our life. All resources for life are supplied by the plant from outside of itself. 2 Corinthians says our sufficiency is of God, no sufficiency of ourselves. The Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. That's in Romans. All resources for life are supplied to the plant. So we have, and this will just roll right into the next one. I'll run these together. As long as there's life, there are needs. As long as we have life, we have needs. So, obviously, all these plants at that nursery, they needed water. And so there was, and by the way, I just have to put in a little plug for Burns Nursery. I was so impressed. They have a pretty tremendous HR department, apparently, because every person of the 20, 30, 40 people we saw around there was smiling and helpful and encouraging and engaged, and it was amazing. I saw some that at a glance I would have thought, that one's not going to, I bet. So I tested out. I went over, and he lit up, and he was just as friendly as the others. I thought, this is amazing. I recommend them as a place to shop, not for prices, but for helpfulness. But anyway, those people each kind of had a zone, I guess, and these plants were receiving resources outside of themselves. So the water was coming from the helper there. The fertilizer that was needed there, that was coming from them. The support stakes, it was coming. The plant couldn't put its own support stakes in. The sunlight, of course, the pruning, and even pollination. I thought about that. Even pollination, a plant can't pollinate itself. One of the children bought a house plant. And I said, well, how? They said, well, it's self-pollinating. Well, I know that. It probably can has its own, it doesn't need a second tree, but if it's just sitting there, how does the plant, the, you know? And I said, well, maybe one of you have to take a paintbrush and pollinate it, because the tree can't pollinate itself. All these resources. And it's humbling. It's humbling. This is why I said we should be grateful and humble as we think about this, being planted in the house of God. While we know that we have needs, as long as we're alive, we have needs. The resources are being supplied by God, using whatever he needs to, whether it's people that we know, people that we don't know, believers, unbelievers, all of these people, and we're walking in faith. He's supplying all of these needs. As long as there's life, there's needs. We do well to acknowledge our needs and our dependence. The blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The lepers, the lame, the issue of blood, the woman that crawled through the crowd, and she just said, I know that if I could touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She acknowledged she had a need. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, said one father or mother at one point. Paul still acknowledges his infirmities. We have needs. We need to acknowledge that we have needs. But we also need to be thankful that the resources to aid those needs and to bless those needs and to encourage and fill and heal, those are all available to us. There's the roots of these plants. I thought about that afterthought here. In every one of your lives, if you are a stable tree, whether it's the littlest to the biggest, there's a portion of your life that nobody else can see. We can't see what's going on in your private life. We can't see what's going on in your quiet times. We can't see your prayer life. We can't see your connection with God in that way, in that root way. But it's essential. It's absolutely essential. And they tell me that on a large tree like that big one, the root system equals the size of the top. I can't prove it. I've never dug one up. But that's what the people that study plants will tell you. That means there's a lot going on that nobody can see that we connect with God in that impacts. But even that root is going into something outside of ourselves. That's a plant. His resources are coming from God. As long as there's life, there's risk. I don't know why I thought of that one, but I was just looking at these plants. As long as there's life, there's risk. And some plants don't make it. This is kind of where Calvinism sort of falls apart here, because some plants don't make it. I was walking through the garden yesterday, and I noticed a footprint, and it was right on top of a little hill, and I saw three hills in a row, and I thought, now I think there's something supposed to be growing in that hill, and there was a footprint smashed right down on top of that hill. Not intentional, I'm sure. I'd have no idea when or how that foot, might have been my footprint, I don't know. But I know that if there's a little baby plant sitting there, right under there, about ready to pop up, that plant's going to have some challenges. Not every plant makes it. There's risk in plants. Some plants don't make it. We need to acknowledge that it's possible to fall away. It's possible, young people, to start on this path and to not make it and not keep that which was committed unto us against that day. Now, that's not meant to be discouraging. That's meant to just be real. But some plants don't make it. There's risk. To live is risky, but there's no other option but to live. Plants are subject to disease. Plants are subject to drought, to insects, to storms. Some that we saw there would have had wilt. Some would have had holes, dead branches, some of those kinds of things. Subject to challenges in life. Plants are subject to challenges. And I think anybody who gardens or has a flower bed knows that, and the work that it takes to keep some things alive and to keep some pests out, the insects away. Just yesterday, some of us were at our home, were working on a few of those trees that we planted a year or two ago. We got attacked with these here bagworms, the little things that put little pouches on them. And I was especially grieved because two of our, one of my favorite trees is a London Plain sycamore, and that's a long story about why that would be, but I planted three of those a few years ago, and two of them got attacked by these bagworms, and one did not, and a noticeable difference in how they are doing was a little bit grievous to me, and so we were working on some of that, doing some spraying there. We have a couple peach trees, and for some reason, the curly leaf blight decided to attack our peach trees the last couple of years, and so all the leaves curl up, and the tree doesn't do so well, and the peaches all fall off. Not that there's so many peaches to fall off this year, but there are a few on the one. And so we were spraying some fungicide on that as well to try to stop that. If you've ever gardened and had cucumbers or melons in your garden, you're probably familiar with something called powdery mildew when the leaves all turn. See, plants are subject to challenges in life. Windstorms and hail. I mean, hail can affect farmers. It would be devastating for a year. That tomato blight, if you like tomatoes as well as we are, that can be a really grievous one. There is an attack on plants, and there's an attack on God's people. Plants are subject to challenges and disease. There's even some that don't show. This plant can be looking very, very nice, smiling and happy and joyful, plants, if they can be. But there's one, my dad taught me this years and years ago. Some of you probably knew this a long time before I did, but in our melons, especially melons and cucumbers, that if you don't get this little egg stopped when the plant is very small, the plant will grow and grow and grow, and after a certain time that egg hatches and a little worm comes out of that thing, I guess, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, but it eats across that stem and the whole plant just dies all of a sudden. And I was always confused because it always kind of happened about the same time the powdery mildew started in, so I wasn't sure if we were dealing with the fungus or something else. And Daddy finally said, no, that's a cucumber beetle that, or something that lays an egg there, and it gets the plant grows, looks pretty good. But all of a sudden that little thing hatches and eats through the stem, and the whole plant just dies all in a day or two. It's gone. But he was looking pretty good. But something was going on down inside that nobody could see. Plants are subject to some of these challenges. This one's an interesting one for all of us, I suppose, but I'm thinking especially for young people, but all of us. Plants have different growth rates. They don't all grow at the same speed, and that's okay. We were there yesterday, and there was this, we were looking for a kind of an evergreen shrub sort of thing, something that didn't get too big, too tall, or too big around. Its final growth was a certain size to put there in a certain place. And I saw one out there in the island of the thing. There was a really nice dawn redwood there, beautiful tree, and at the base of that tree was a few things, and here was this evergreen shrub, and it caught my eye, and I said, that right there. It was planted in the ground. It was a permanent fixture, but I talked to the gentleman that was in that zone, and he said what it was. It was a slow-growing fungus pine or something like that. I said, what about that? And I think we both agreed that that would be a really nice shrub for there. And I said, they're known for being very, very slow growing. Very slow. Very nice looking. I mean, I'd like to have that shrub just as it was. I said, like, how slow? Well, he said, it was very slow. And I said, so to get to that size, are we talking 10 years? Oh, at least. Every bit of 10 years, probably longer. Well, that's very slow growing because that shrub wasn't that big. Being a bit more impatient than that, I wasn't sure I wanted to wait that long for a shrub to get that big. So there were other options, but very slow growing, but that shrub was very nice looking. It was doing exactly what it was created to do. That was what it was to do. It was to be like that. The corn plant comes up, and you can almost see it growing. Here in a few weeks, it'll get hot enough that that thing's going to, you can hear it. I've been told on a good day, you can stand by a cornfield and hear the it all curling and coming up and growing so rapidly. This oak tree over here might be 75 years old. Might be several years before it puts on an acorn. The corn has to get it done in a few months or weeks. Some are slower, some are faster. Some have a long lifespan, some have a short lifespan. What's important here? What's important is that we keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. If our life is to be short, it's to be productive. If our life is to be long, it's to be productive. If we don't grow quite as fast, if our understanding's in a different area than someone, here's the lesson in this one. You know, I have out there in our front yard, I have planted so those London Plains I was talking about. There's three of those, but intermingled with them is silver poplar. I did that on purpose, but they both have a different function. Well, they have a similar function, but they have a different purpose. One is for the short term, and one is for the long term. So the silver poplar already about twice the size of the London Plains sycamores. One thing I know that's not happening, I don't mean to this to be funny. I mean to make a point. What I know is not happening yet is those silver poplars and those London planes are not discussing between themselves which one has the better job, or who is better because they're growing faster, or who is better because they're going to last longer, be more stable and more disease resistant. They're not having that discussion. They're each just faithfully doing what they're called to do. They don't know what I know. The silver poplar doesn't know this yet, but his lifespan is only 10 to 15 years, and he'll be coming out about the time the silver poplar is probably only half the size he is at that point. The London plane, and then they'll be there for 75 years, Lord willing. I mean, that would be the idea. And so they're each content to do what they're called to do and do it faithfully. So this is no time. The Bible tells us that comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. And so that's the lesson there. Plants are different from each other. Not to compare, but to be faithful. Plants have different purposes. Often annuals are the prettiest. You look into that annual greenhouse and it's already full of blossoms everywhere, every which direction. You come out and this is probably somewhere where my wife and I would have a little bit of a difference. We haven't talked about it much, but it seems like the ladies go for these perennials. Some of them do. And I understand that. It's very logical because now you don't have to put them out every spring and all that. But in my estimation, the perennials struggle to look quite as pretty, quite as quickly or whatever. They always kind of have this weedy look to them or something. And that's not being fair, I know, but that's kind of how it looks. And I understand the principle, so we put some perennials out. And I like that too, but often the annuals are the prettiest, they're the shortest lived. We were looking at some plants specifically yesterday that needed to be certain height and certain size kind of to fill in a little spot that we wanted to put in there, because we're trying to diminish how many flower beds, but the one or two that we have, we wanted to work out just about right. And in our case, we were wanting to attract hummingbirds, along with the hummingbird feeder. And so this nice gentleman was very, very helpful, and he pointed out the different ones in this whole area. The whole area was designed for hummingbirds and butterflies. And but what was notable was he pointed out those certain ones that were for these and certain ones were for those. And I was thinking about this whole topic of growth and life and plants and spiritual life. And I thought, well, now, this, whatever it was called, sorry, I can't remember the names, ladies, is not all that pretty. But it's going to attract hummingbirds and butterflies. The ones that I think are pretty probably are just good to look at, but they wouldn't attract. They have different purposes. And so plants have different uses, different giftings, I'm going to call it, different abilities. Some of those plants there are fruit bearers. Some are shade producers. Some simply give off a nice aroma. And that's the way we are in our spiritual life as well. There's different giftings. Our calling, again, is not to compare ourselves among ourselves, but to be faithful and flourishing in that where we're called. So for you young people, plan to keep that which you've committed. Be flourishing. It doesn't matter if you're big or tall. It doesn't matter if you produce lots and lots of scent. Okay, the final law is if plants are healthy, they will produce fruit and reproduce, make more of their kind. That is normal. So when I say some produce fruit, some scent, some shade, I'm not suggesting they would not be fruit bearers. I don't want to be misunderstood there. But our calling is not to look at each other and try to decide, how am I doing? Peter was walking with Jesus there by the seaside, and he started looking around. Jesus said, Peter, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to do it faithfully. You know the story very well, most of you here. Peter wasn't quite content with that, and he looked around and he said, What about him? And Peter said, Jesus said, that's not really your business. You do faithfully what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of him. And that's what I'm calling us to this morning. Whether we're tall or short, whether we produce lots of acorns, or whether we just make a beautiful smell, whether it's something beautiful to look at, or whether it's useful like an herb or a vegetable plant, whatever it is, we're called to flourish and be faithful. It doesn't have to be exciting. It doesn't have to be something that makes us popular with people. Just simply to be faithful. I was thinking about going through the book of Acts, but I don't know that I'm going to do that. I may just shortly come to a close here, but I will point out the points that I feel like as we think about growth, I'm always impressed by both the personal growth in the disciples and apostles right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, through the life of Christ, but right after the resurrection. I'm always impressed by the personal growth and then the growth of God's people as a collective unit. And the blessing of God's heart for increase in that, the evidence of the fulfilled promises, and the evidence of the blessing that was multiplied because of that. So I might just hit a few of those points that were happening there. We know that God said, if you put one kernel in the ground, one seed, that you're going to have a whole bunch of kernels come out of that. He told us that his desire was there when the sower goes forth to sow, that it lands on good ground, and it's to bring forth 30, 60, or 100 fold. We know that he desires much multiplication and growth. He wants to see us growing. So one of the first things that happened there in Acts, as we think about growth now, moving from plants to people, the first thing that happened is they were given power. So different than a plant, young people, you have been given a power that's different than a root in water or a limb in sunlight. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that's power. And it's something you can pray for. Jesus said that if you ask, I will give it. Like a father loves his children, you ask him for bread, he won't give him a stone. If you ask for fish, he won't give him a scorpion. If you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful promise. If you will ask, I will give. It's never, maybe I'm wrong in my thinking here, but I don't think Jesus was saying that that's a once and done thing. It's like a life of repentance. It's a life of connecting with God and begging to be connected with his Holy Spirit and be filled with him. You can do that daily. You can do that all the time. God, I just want to be in your presence. I want your presence in me. It's the promised power. Another way that they were doing it there that I think helped in their growth, the Apostle Peter exemplified it there, but he came out of that thing, and I don't think Peter was ever a preacher before. Peter being a fisherman, he wasn't really a preacher, but something came up inside of him, and he began to just simply share the testimony of the power of God there. And in his case, it was preaching to a group of people that needed to hear the gospel, but I would just simply call it sharing what God is doing, the word of testimony. You know, a list of information and facts, like, well, the Bible says, you know, is like a scribe. But to share what God has done, you know, he answered this prayer. It was a real prayer, and it couldn't have happened any other way. That's a testimony. And it's not just a list of information, but it's a sharing from your experience with God that's powerful and effective. And it's what fills you, and it's what comes out of you. And when you do that, growth happens. It just does. Growth happens. It strengthens you, and it strengthens another. Another thing that was happening there, and it will happen in your life as you walk with God, is in their case it was prison, but suffering. The Bible even says of Jesus, he learned something. He grew. I'm going to say he grew. Not only when he was young, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man and so forth, but later on it says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And the apostles were doing that. And I think it was Paul in Philippians where he says, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. So the suffering was teaching him something, and it was benefiting the kingdom of heaven, the message of the gospel. Yet learned he obedience. So suffering. In the apostles' case in Acts, they were in prison, they were beaten, they were made fun of, and so forth, and all those things that Jesus suffered. It's a little bit like when you're raising tomatoes, and Eli and Albert, you would probably know this, and Isla, better than some of us, but when you're raising tomatoes, you start them in a greenhouse, and they're pretty well protected, I think. But I think the best thing they say you can do is to get them outside when the weather's not quite so nice, and it's called hardening off. Do I have that term right, hardening off? So they endure a little hardness. They endure a little suffering, maybe a little wind, maybe a little cool temperatures, and the stems will strengthen up a little bit, and it beefs them up. And so that was happening there with the apostles in Acts there. They were suffering, and I believe in suffering, they were strengthened and learning. Obviously, as we go through Acts and we think about the increase of the hearts of the disciples as well as the increase in the church, there was also a lot of time spent in prayer, notable prayer, place-shaking prayer. You've heard me call it that before. Prayer is something that no one can stop you from. They can lock you up, they can pluck your eyes out, they can take your tongue out, but nobody can stop you from praying. Prayer, talking with God. I already talked about gospel sharing. Just growing, spiritual maturity is what's happening. Well, that's where we're headed, is spiritual maturity. We want a mature oak tree that's fat and flourishing in old age. And you young people might be surprised to think that it would be possible to get older and older and older and not actually get fat and flourishing and actually still be in a diminished state. But it's possible. Don't just assume. I have heard I'm getting older, and so I know it to be a fact in some cases, but I'm not old. But I've heard of old men talking about all the new things they're learning and all the battles they're still fighting. Right there at 70, 80 years old, they're fat and flourishing in our minds and probably in the eyes of God, but in their own minds, they're still learning, they're still growing, they're still needing, they still need the blessing of God and the help of people around them that he's put in their life. Pressing towards spiritual maturity, basically you can only gain experience as a plant in the kingdom of heaven one day at a time, one event at a time, one experience at a time, and faithfully responding to it. Experience that has developed wisdom that responds wisely in adversity. Experience that develops understanding and knowledge of God. Experience that has developed steadiness, not easily shaken. A restful spirit, a non-reactive spirit. Experience that has developed an openness to love and to trust. Experience that's steady, that's stable, that the wind can blow. I was thinking of this. Another warning just come to my mind. Should have shared it earlier, but when I was thinking about the challenges that happen. But in an old tree like that, maybe this is a warning to old people, older people, but younger people as you prepare. In an older tree, so in a young tree, it's pretty easy to see. There's bug holes in the leaves. In a middle-sized tree, limbs break out. It's pretty easy to see. But in a larger tree, in an older tree, it's harder to see those things sometimes. Maybe this is just a warning. I used to have a sawmill. Actually, before the sawmill, even, I wondered what this was. Back in the cabinet shop days, 25 years ago, 20 years ago, somewhere like that, we would get this lumber in, and it all looked pretty nice until you started working with it, and there'd be these little cracks that ran with the grain, just kind of little ones. They weren't like the board was cracked. It was, and they called it wind shake. And I didn't hardly know what that meant. I kind of had a concept, but then we had the sawmill there for a few years and started cutting these logs open. And every now and then you'd get a hold of a tree that you would. It was the nicest log, very nice looking. You saw into that thing, and here would be these cracks all through it, long grain, wind shake. Somewhere along the line, that tree had experienced a storm and it wasn't strong enough to stand the storm. And it twisted that tree just enough that it took that wood grain and peeled it apart from itself, just in little cracks off of it. It made the wood worthless. Another thing that can happen in old trees that people never see is a wound can happen. A limb can fall out when it's younger. That tree can heal right over that thing and everything looks good. But if you've ever harvested trees, Joseph could tell us a lot about this probably. You cut that tree down and it might be hollow as all get out, top to bottom. But it sure looked nice. Oaks can be kind of notorious for that, where they look like a nice tree. You think, well, now there I've got a good one. And you cut it down and here it's hollow. What had happened sometime, a long time before, possibly a limb had broken out, healed over that limb, and nobody could see the wound that stayed there and was never healed. Just a warning there. What a note to end on. That was supposed to be said earlier. But may the Lord bless us. Young people, as you start, as you're planted, as you're popping out of the ground, so to speak, and growth is happening rapidly, it's flourishing, so to speak, just a warning that there's challenges coming. Don't ever forget that you will always have needs. Don't deny it. Don't ever forget that help comes from outside of yourself. It comes from God through any resource he cares to use, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's prayer, whether it's people, whether it's brothers and sisters in the church, whatever it is. He's going to be faithful. He's going to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. And the idea is not just to do it, but because we want to be a part of God's eternal plan to be flourishing throughout our entire life so we can flourish right on into eternity. And Lord hard sometimes, but God is faithful, and he will enable us, and he will help us, and help us to keep that which we've committed to him against that day. Thank you all for the messages earlier this morning. Encouraged my heart.